We ended last week the book of Jude with that great promise that Jude gives us. Verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen. I want to talk about backsliding tonight. I had a brother in the Lord years ago who didn't believe Christians backslid, told me that the word backslide wasn't in the Bible. And I told him, well, actually it is. You know, if you're going to say something like that to try to make yourself look like an authority, it would help if you're right. I know. Hosea, the book of Hosea, is about backsliding Israel. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And so he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now, I'm all for God using illustrations, but I would hate to have been Hosea that had to marry a harlot just for an illustration on a sermon, wouldn't you? God wanted him to have an illustration on a sermon, and so he had him marry this lady, and just to show that this is what Israel is. Israel is backsliding into whoredom, and they have left their God. The relationship with God is always compared to a relationship of love. We're admonished to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the Laodicean church, you have left your first love. And so, some of the indictments on Israel in the book of Hosea, the backslidden nation, Hosea 4:17, Ephraim is joined to idols. This is one of the characteristics of backsliding. You get your eyes on something else. It becomes an idol in your life. And we could spend all evening talking about the different kind of idols. There's no point. Your idol may not be my idol and vice versa, but we got to be careful that nothing becomes an idol to us. Hollywood has even had a show called, what, American Idol, right? And Hollywood idolized their own. And they have magazines dedicated to their idols called People Magazine. And have you ever known someone that's really into this? Now, if you're into it, I'm not bashing you or anything, but if you ever known them, they know so-and-so has divorced this guy, and now she's married this guy, and, you know, and it just kind of makes your head spin. Everybody's got an idol. We are not to have idols. In Hosea 7:9, says, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knows it not. That's one of the sad things about backsliding, is you lose your strength with the Lord, and you just don't even know it. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens gradually. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet knoweth not. You know, that statement, there's a reality, but he doesn't know it. We call that deception, right? And the scripture says that we can deceive ourselves. Now, I can trick people. I've got a few magic tricks that can really wow you. Remind me, I'll show you how I can shove a quarter in my arm. And you won't even know how I did it, and it'll just wow you. And I can really wow people with some deceptive tricks. That's what magicians do. They deceive you, sleight of hand. They don't really shove a quarter in their arm. But the scary thing is that we can deceive ourselves. And the way we do it is we become hearers of the word and not doers of the word. The scripture says, deceiving yourself. Sometimes we think just because we can quote the scripture, that automatically makes us living the scripture. But it doesn't. And so here, Hosea, in this example of backsliding, he says that they devoured his strength, and he knows it not. He's got gray hairs on his head, and he knows it not. Well, I'm a young man with jet black hair. You know, they say that Hitler thought he was a blonde Aryan. That's pretty deceptive, isn't it? In Hosea 8:8, Israel is swallowed up. Now they shall be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Before Israel fell, as men like Hosea and Isaiah and Jeremiah came and warned them of their pending doom, they didn't want to believe it. They were swallowed up before Nebuchadnezzar came in. Our doom is sealed long before the physical manifestation of it. It's sealed when we fall away from the Lord. That's when our doom is sealed. And he calls them a vessel wherein is no pleasure. We are to be the vessels of God. We are to be the cup of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But when we become a vessel wherein is no pleasure, what a tragedy. In Hosea 12:7, he is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. I think about the Fannie Mae and the Freddie Mac fiasco. You have all these guys on Wall Street, and they are crooked. They are playing with stuff that's not there, and they know it's funny money, but if I can sell funny money and make money off of it, then it's that guy's problem, not mine. And eventually, it has to come down. It's a house of cards. That's what was going on in Israel before the judgment came. Israel had backslidden. They were merchants, and they had balances of deceit. Now, what does that mean? Well, back in those days, if you brought in a bag of wheat, if they had crooked merchants, he would pull out one scale for buying and one scale for selling. He had weights, and they were supposed to be a certain weight, but he had some that were hollowed out. So if he's buying from you, he uses the hollow out ones, and it looks lighter, so he pays you less. And then when he's selling, he uses the solid ones, and so he gets more money than what it's worth. Crooked. This is a sign of backsliding. Now, a great illustration of backsliding is the life of Samson. So I want to take a minute to look at Judges chapter 16, if you want to follow me there. Samson is a great story, full of really interesting imagery, to say the least. Samson certainly was no saint. He was a skirt chaser. Judges 16. He was a skirt chaser. But in all of that, Samson's greatest problem was not that he was a skirt chaser. He backslid. And the simplest way to look at this is just look at the chapter. So we're going to kind of go through most of this. Samson, he went to Gaza and he saw a harlot there and he went into her. And when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we'll kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. And then he arose at midnight and he took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts and he pulled them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, wow, that's a strong guy, isn't it? Now, the Bible says that our strength is in the Lord. My strength is in the Lord. My strength, you know, I don't trust on my Bible knowledge. That doesn't mean anything. Anybody can remember statistics. I remember a lot of useless statistics, some of which is Star Trek trivia. So having a good memory doesn't necessarily mean anything. Yes, the word's important, but my strength is in the person of Jesus Christ. My strength is in the Lord. And as peculiar as this is, his strength was in the Lord. He was a Nazarite from his youth. He was a Nazarite from his birth. And as a Nazarite, he had an oath, a commitment to God, and the commitment he made as an oath of a Nazarite was that no razor would come to his hair. And so it's not that his strength was in his hair, his strength was in his promise, just as ours are. He was the original promise keepers. I like saying that. Long before there was promise keepers, there was Samson. And if we keep our promise to serve the Lord, to not quit, keep on keeping on, even when we're discouraged, even when things don't go our way, then God will honor it, just as he did Samson. So afterwards it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Don't you feel sorry for women named Delilah? I knew a gal named Delilah once, and she served the Lord. She was a godly woman. But to be named after that, you know, what was her parents thinking? Wouldn't you know? It's a pretty name, but it's what it stands for, you know, at any rate. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him so that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, I want you to leave this setting here and travel with me to the gates of hell, where demons are talking to Satan. And Satan says to the demons, "I want you to follow him or her and find out what their strength is and find out their weaknesses so we can bind them and defeat them." You see, Ephesians tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? Principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And this story is repeated every day in the gates of hell against you and me and other people who are Christians. And for us to take it lightly would be foolish. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict." You know, the devil doesn't leave after the first temptation, does he? When Jesus was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness, the devil tempted him 3 times. And he kept resisting. We're told to resist the devil and he will flee. It doesn't tell us how many times to resist before he flees. So we have to keep resisting until he flees. I don't want to win a battle and lose the war, do you? I want to win the war. So I have to keep resisting. So this is the first attempt. This is just number one. And Samson says to her, now he's playing with her. One might say he's playing with fire. Remember last week when we looked, or the week before when we looked at the book of Jude, how the angel didn't get into a debate with the devil, just said, "The Lord rebuke you," you know? But he's in this dialogue with a woman who is wanting to find out the secret of his strength so that he can be bound and defeated. And so he says, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now, you will see the number 7 throughout this story here. 7 is the number of completion. Some commentators said that Samson was a complete fool. Whatever that case may be, 7 is there. So the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now, these bowstrings are around the arms or the hands, which is a long way from the head. When a person backslides, they get farther and farther from God, or closer and closer to the fence, until they have finally crossed over. It's the process of backsliding. So they tied him with these and bound him with them, and now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, and by the way, they're in the room, Samson. You know, he is certainly the epitome of muscle guys. Nothing upstairs. Wake up, Samson. Brains over brawn. Brawn over brains, something like that. Yeah. Now, men were lying in wait, staying within the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon us, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it is touched by fire. And so the secret of his strength was not known. That was number one. Number two, then Delilah says to Samson, look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he says to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak like any other man. Now, again, these are ropes around the hands, nowhere near the head. But these ropes have never been used, kind of like hair that's never been cut. Again, we see the progression of getting closer to his weakness, or closer to the fence. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off of his arms like thread. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, again, this is the third time, if you will weave seven locks of my head with the web of a loom. Now he's getting closer. Now he's moved from his wrists to his head. He's moving closer to the fence. I remember years ago, before we started Faith Fellowship, I was preaching a revival at Keys Faith Mission. And it was one of those, in a revival, you have some of those Jesus come to Jesus sermons, those ones where you want them to feel convicted and you have all the verses. And I felt like there was something missing. And I kept praying and I said, Holy Spirit, what else do you want me to tell these people? And I had a thought of me about 4 years old, hidden in the recesses of my little four-year-old mind. I had never thought of this since I was four. And the Holy Spirit drew it out. My mother had a little chicken wire type fence around the perimeter of the front yard. It wasn't very high. And it was old and rusty. We're talking about Oakhurst, Oklahoma. If you've ever seen Oakhurst back in the day, dirt roads, Tulsa World called it the world's largest used car lot and showed pictures of cars on cement blocks with grass growing through it. We were very poor, dirt poor. And Mom had painted that little chicken wire fence with a can of spray paint and said, now, Roger, that fence is wet. Don't go near it or you will get paint on your new shirt. And I don't know, a new shirt was probably a hand-me-down because, like I said, we were poor. But it was new to me. And I'm outside playing. And, of course, I was as blind then as I am now, only I didn't have glasses, so everything was blurry. And all of a sudden, something went down that dirt road. It was a motorcycle. Just threw up a cloud of dust, and I ran over there. And then looked down, and I was like, oops. And I went in the house. I just knew I was going to get a whooping. 4 years old. And I said, Mama, I forgot. And she smiled, shook her head, said, let's clean you up. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the love of God? Let's clean you up. Too close to the fence. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and he pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" And here is the breaking point for backsliding. The heart. The heart. Jesus has to be number one. He has to hold our heart. Nobody else. On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two, no more, no less, just Jesus and you. And it must be Him and Him alone. She is asking for his heart. He should have said, "My heart belongs to God." But he didn't. "You've mocked me these three times, not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Ladies, the power you have. Be careful. That he told her all his heart. And he said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite from God to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." I don't know what the emotion was behind this, but I picture him as a broken man. He didn't want to tell her. He could have walked away. It was easier to tell her now than it what would have been the first time, but it happens gradually. And now he has told her his heart. She knew. She saw that he had told her all his heart. How do you see that someone's told you? By the emotion behind it. The head hanging, shaking, maybe tears. "You've battered it out of me." She sent and she called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more. He has told me all is in his heart." And so the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knee. There's a sermon right there, but we won't go there. She lulled him to sleep on her knee and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And so he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as before, as other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And that is really the tragedy of backsliding, is that you come to the place in your life where you go through the motions, but you do not know that God is not with you. I mean, I take this very seriously, because there are pastors who could do this. There are praise and worship leaders, Nola, that could do this. There are people who write religious books or run organizations, religious organizations, because none of that matters if your relationship with Jesus has gone awry. You can go through the motions like Samson did and not know that the Lord has departed from you. What a tragedy. And so they took him, and they put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters. And he became a grinder in the prison. A grinder in the prison. Not the occupation he had hoped for. I love the story of Samson because it's not just a story of backsliding. It is a story of God's mercy, because it doesn't end there. As a grinder in the prison, and what that means is they had this huge round stone wheel that was on an axle connected to a spoke, and they would put the grain in there to be ground up, and he had his hands on this pole, on this big wheel, and he's walking in a circle, and so the big cement wheel is grinding the wheat or whatever. He can't see, but he doesn't need to see. He's got hold of the wheel. He's just walking with his blinded eyes, grinding with his bronze handcuffs on so he can't get away. But you know what? Hair grows. And so does mercy. I said hair grows, and so does mercy. And so, you know, Hosea said it so wonderfully, in wrath, remember mercy. Thank God that even when we blow it, he's merciful. Amen. And so his hair began to grow. And there came the day when all the lords of the Philistines were in this huge house, and they brought him out just to mock him and have fun with him. And he prayed a beautiful prayer of repentance and asked the Lord to give him strength one last time. And he told the boy that was with him to lead him over so he could hold on to the pillar. And he grabbed that mammoth pillar that's holding up the whole house, pulled it down, and killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven someday. In Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible, one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible, it is full of glorious proclamations of God's word and all these things, and it's a reflection of our life. But I want you to notice with me in Psalm 119 how it ends. It's a huge psalm. It's over 100 verses long. Notice with me how it ends. Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This glorious psalmist who talked about the infallibility of God's word and about worship ends the psalm with, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Just goes to show you anybody can backslide. The truth about our experience is that we fail to live at the level of holiness that we know is fitting as a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to see how this same reality of imperfection turns up in the saints of Scripture and how they handled it. Psalm 119 is the most sustained act of praise and commitment to the Word of God in all the Bible. It's composed of 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. Each of the 22 stanzas are built on a different Hebrew letter, of which there are 22. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of these 22 stanzas begin with one of those letters. And each of the stanzas, each of the 8 verses begin with the letter of the stanza. So why is this structure important? It's the sort of thing you do when you delight in the law of the Lord. The psalmist delighted in the law of the Lord, and God inspired him to do this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the souls. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is from Psalm 19, by the way. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold and much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So why would the psalmist end this psalm this way? He's expressing what it means to backslide, but in this small ending verse, there is some interesting things there for us. He says, I've gone astray like a sheep, seek your face, for I do not forget your commandments. Three parts, the anatomy of a backslider. Number one, I've gone astray like a sheep. The saints sometimes go astray. He was a saint. He had a love for the law, verse 97. He had a life of prayer, verse 145. His persistent praise of the word, 164. His track record of obedience, verse 22, 100, 110, 121. He was really trying to live for God. You know, sometimes I think we are too judgmental when people backslide. We don't know what their life's like. We haven't walked in their shoes. The devil knows exactly what button to push to get us frustrated and want to quit. But he went astray. He admitted it openly in this verse. He went astray. And it's not the first time. He mentions it in verse 67, too. The battle will not be over until the end of life. Amen. I said earlier, I don't want to win a battle and lose the war. I want to finish the race, don't you? Perhaps this is why he puts it in the last verse. After all its success, the battle for holiness goes on until the very end. He compares himself to a lost sheep in Hebrew. That word means perishing. Lost means perishing. Sheep will die if they're not found. A sheep that strays from the sheepfold, the master, the food, the water, will die in the wilderness. So he understands the gravity of backsliding. He is a lost sheep that needs to be found. The second aspect of this anatomy of backsliding, he says, seek your servant. When I got saved, they were putting bumper stickers on. I found Jesus. I didn't find him. He found me. I was the lost sheep. Amen. And aren't you glad that he seeks and saves that which is lost? True saints cry out to be found when straying. He's not content to stray. He admits his need for help. Seek me. How does he anticipate God's intervention? Be gracious, verse 58. Revive me, verse 25. Open my eyes, verse 18. Incline my heart, verse 36. Teach me, verse 12. Strengthen me, verse 28. Even afflict me, verse 67. Now, you know you've got to be serious with God if you ask him to afflict you. David said, until I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept your word. Afflicting sometimes is what we need. Now, though he gives God the tribute of having power to rescue him, he doesn't fault God for his straying. God is not guilty that I am prone to wander. He is not bound to rescue me at any time, but his own, if at all. It's all God, not me. God doesn't owe me anything. He expects me to walk the straight and narrow and not stray. And number three, he said, for I do not forget your commandments. True saints cannot erase the law that has been written on their heart any more than they can forget their mother or their father. I remember when I backslid. We made it as far as Tulsa. The Lord had told me to come to Tahlequah. My first wife didn't want to go. I made the mistake of showing her places I'd lived as a kid, which were pretty much the armpits of Tahlequah. And I think she thought that was the whole city. She didn't want to leave the mall. She didn't want to leave the big city. And after a while, I got frustrated and I just quit. You ever got frustrated and just quit? But I still knew the word. And after a number of years, a little black backslidden Baptist girl on a break at Tulsa Junior College over a Coke starts asking me questions about the Bible, and I'm quoting the word of God. Backslidden, hadn't been in church in 3 years. You don't forget the word. The psalmist said, I do not forget your commandments. It's in there. It's there. In due season, it will come out. It will speak. And so this little backslidden Baptist girl who wasn't going to church preaches me a sermon on getting right with God. And the rest is history. I drove home that night crying, saying, I'm sorry, Lord. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us? Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up even when we say, I give up? The spiritual taste for God cannot be wholly obliterated in the heart of any true saint. Can I read that again? I didn't write this. Some of this I got from some notes. The spiritual taste for God cannot be wholly obliterated in the hearts of true saints. The person was truly born again. It's there. You know what I think about? Okay, I don't know. I'm putting on my nerd hat now. I think about Star Wars, the first movie where Luke tells his backslidden father, Darth Vader, I know there's good in you. I know it's in there. And of course, he was right. Remember that? Third movie, I guess. I saw Karen evaluating my statement. Third movie, okay. Yes. The commandment to believe God's promises are there. Ezekiel 34:11, I will seek my sheep. Aren't you glad? Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. John 10:27, I will keep my sheep. Luke 15:3-4, he leaves 99 to go after the one. Amen. And Jude 24:25, he is able to keep you. We read it at the beginning. Now, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. I think God understands the frailty of man. The Bible says that we have a high priest who cannot be who can be touched with our infirmities, for he was tempted as we are in all ways, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to feel frustrated. He knows what it feels like to want to quit. But Jesus taught a parable. The end of the parable was that men would know that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. And the parable was about the unjust judge, where the woman just kept going to the judge and didn't give up until she got what she wanted. Amen. And that's a picture of the kind of tenaciousness that we as Christians need to have, lest we grow weary in well-doing and just want to quit. Or unless we are tempted and allow some other person or some other thing a higher place in our heart, like Samson. And so we have to be men and women of prayer, men and women of the Word, and a little hard-headed and say, I don't care. I'm not quitting. Amen? I'm not quitting. Jesus said in John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's my Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the reminder of how frail we can be and yet how good you are. And so, Lord, for all of us who have at different times and in different ways felt weak, we're prone to slide back, we're prone to give up. We thank you, Lord, that you would leave 99 just for us. And that, Lord, we will finish the race put before us. In Jesus' name, amen.